Well, good morning again. As I was thinking about what to talk about today with our theme with the event, Cars and Caring, I realized I had a choice. I could talk about one of two things. Either I could talk about cars, or I could talk about mental health. And so I chose mental health because that's such an important topic, and we're addressing it today through our Cars and Caring car show and mental health fair. Well, I want to start today by sharing the story of a pastor. He used to be in our own church body. Now he serves in another Lutheran church body. And I should say before I share this that his story is public. He shares it himself already. He's been profiled in magazines and in the media. So I'm not sharing anything personal or private here. This is a story of Brad Hofs. Brad Hofs was the pastor of one of the largest and fastest growing congregations in the nation. It was King of Kings Lutheran Church in Omaha, Nebraska. And over 7 years, this congregation grew from 800 members to over 3,000. And so Brad's life was good. There was stress, to be sure, and he certainly was challenged in his work and life. But overall, you know, if you ask a pastor, and we're really honest with you, Brad's life was one that many pastors would envy. Now, I know some who would not want the challenges and the stress of leading a congregation like that, but many pastors would envy Brad's life. Well, Brad saw his doctor one day, and he was prescribed steroids for a minor medical condition. But what he and his doctor didn't know was that Brad carried a genetic predisposition to bipolar disorder. Early in Brad's life, his father had been treated for what they then called manic depression. But Brad's family didn't talk about his father's illness, even though he was being treated for it. So Brad had no idea that the steroids he was taking could actually trigger an active mental illness in people who had his genetic predisposition to bipolar disorder. Soon Brad experienced wild swings in his mood and energy. Sometimes he would barely sleep for a week, and he would complete a whole month's worth of work in just a few days. He began acting in bizarre ways. He'd visit places where people had been murdered and check those out. He would drive way too fast out on the country roads, just like the ones we have just within a half a mile of our congregation here. He would drive way too fast, 80 miles an hour, and then he would open the car door to touch the ground with his foot as he drove. And after these experiences, well, he would understand there was something off about what he had done. He would feel guilty about what he had done. And that guilt would help him to control his actions again, at least for a little while, until the cycle began again. Brad's life really was out of control, but it was something that he kept under wraps until one day he ended up with a citation for indecent exposure. At that time, his behavior became public, and he experienced the depression so deep that he wanted to end his life, and he even had a plan to do so. Thankfully, he didn't. But Brad's life, as he had known it, was over. He was no longer welcome back at his church. After this, Brad was finally diagnosed with bipolar disorder, and he began to get help. And amazingly, a group of people from his former congregation gathered around him because they too had experienced mental illness, either in themselves or in loved ones, and they went on to form a new congregation together called Community of Grace. They called Brad as their pastor, they gave him a salary, and then here's the really amazing part. They forbid him to actually start working as their pastor until he was able to get healthier and he was able to begin to manage his mental illness. He did, and after 18 months, he began taking on pastoral duties in that congregation, and Community of Grace became a thriving congregation that's known for accepting people who struggle with mental illness. And now, Brad actually leads a nationwide movement of support groups to help people live their lives in spite of mental illness. It's called Fresh Hope for Mental Health. Now, that story, Brad's story, has a good ending. But we know that we need to talk about mental illness. Mental illness is something that is usually very difficult for us to address here in America, either culturally speaking or even in the church. A few years ago, the Lutheran Foundation of Fort Wayne commissioned a study of 10 counties in northeast Indiana, right here where we live, and what they found was, in one way, really not surprising. They found that people right here struggle with mental illness and challenges of mental health, and they also found that we tend not to talk about it, so that those who suffer are left on their own to deal with it. Here's a statistic from that study, and it's saddening too. They surveyed 400 households, and 265 of those homes said that they had experienced symptoms of mental health disorders in the last 30 days. Things like anxiety, depression, fidgetiness, worthlessness, or hopelessness. That's 65% of people who responded. 65% said that they had dealt with symptoms of mental illness within the last 30 days. They hadn't necessarily been diagnosed, they weren't necessarily seeing a counselor, but they were experiencing the symptoms. And so they were dealing with something, even if they didn't realize it. Now take a moment to look around. 65%, that's more than half the people in this room. We could have half of those assembled right here stand up. That's a little more than half, it looks like. This side's a little more full, this side of the room. We could have them all stand up. And look, and then we could have just three in the front row sit down. And look at that, because those three are the ones who are actually getting help. Just three out of this whole half. Because what they found in the survey was that only 16 people out of 265 were actually seeking help for those symptoms, seeing a counselor or a therapist or a psychiatrist, getting help for these symptoms. Just 16 out of 265, that's 6%. That's just a little better than 1 in 20. So we could have this whole half of the room stand up and then three sit down, and the rest are the ones dealing with symptoms of mental illness, and they're going untreated. They're struggling on their own. So we don't like to talk about this. And what this does is it leaves those who suffer on their own. And you know, I think that as Christians, we're sometimes uncomfortable talking about mental health, mental illness. And one of the reasons we're uncomfortable with talking about mental health is that we don't realize the Bible is full of people who struggle with things just like this. The Bible is full of people who struggle with depression, with anxiety, with feelings of worthlessness, feelings of hopelessness, suicidal ideation, and more. Did you know that? It's really true. We tend not to think of biblical characters struggling with mental illness because Scripture talks about these things in a different way than we do today. Today, when we talk about mental health, we tend to speak in terms of syndromes and disorders and diagnoses. Today in America, we have a very clinical and a very technical way of talking about mental health because in many places and many cases, healthcare professionals are the ones leading the charge to recognize and treat mental illness. And so that's not a bad thing, but that influences how we think and speak about these things. And so that's how we think about it in a clinical way. But Scripture is different. It's, you know, a whole different world in Scripture, a whole different time. King David, for example, he doesn't speak clinically and say, "Hey, I'm suffering from depression today. God, please help me." Because that's just not how they talk about it. But what the Bible does do, what Scripture does do, is describe the experience of mental illness. The writers of Scripture show us what mental anguish feels like. And when you approach Scripture from that perspective, then all of a sudden, you see mental illness everywhere. After all, this is a book full of humans. And we know that Scripture was written by humans, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, but written by humans, written by people who struggle with the same things that you and I do. And so we can take our reading for today as an example. We read Psalm 6 a few minutes ago. It was written by King David, and we're going to look at what he says about his own condition. And so we're going to put a verse on the screen there. We're going to look at it together, and then I will say what David's description sounds like. I'm going to translate into modern clinical speak that we'll understand a little better. And so in verse 2, Psalm 6, verse 2, we read, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony." And when David says, "I am faint," he's describing fatigue and loss of energy, a common symptom of mental illness. We can go to verse 3, the next verse, where David says, "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, O Lord, how long?" And we see mental anguish and suffering here. David's wanting to get out from this pain. We can go to verse 5. David says, "Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave?" he asks. And here we see recurrent thoughts of death, which is a common symptom in depression and other mental illnesses. And verse 6, we see a lot, actually. Verse 6 reads, I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. And so here we see a depressed mood. He says he's groaning. And we see insomnia, too, because it's all night long. He says, I'm not sleeping, and I cry. And when David says, I am worn out from groaning, you know, that sounds like something today a medical health professional might call psychomotor retardation, which is a clinical term for I'm thinking slowly and I'm moving slowly. It's like I'm in a fog, and that's another common symptom of mental illness. And we could look at lots of psalms here. David repeats these thoughts and feelings regularly in the psalms. We can see these same thoughts and feelings repeated. And let me say here that the point here is not to, you know, diagnose King David with something, as if we even could, and as if that would be helpful, because that really wouldn't be helpful, just to make a diagnosis. The point is to say that even though Scripture doesn't speak in the clinical terms that we're used to, we can still see the experience of mental illness is all over the Bible. So how about a couple other examples? For one, we can look at the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah, just so you know, the prophets in the Old Testament, often they were not popular people because they were speaking the truth to kings and to cultures that often did not appreciate hearing the truth. And so the prophet Elijah, at one point, he ran from the wicked King Ahab, and we can read from the book of 1 Kings. We read, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. So Elijah's, he's by himself, and he goes off in the wilderness, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Elijah came to a broom bush. He sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And today we call that suicidal ideation, right? This experience of Elijah's suicidal ideation. We can also look at the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Paul often speaks of his own struggles with worries and anxiety, and here's just an example from his letter to the Philippians. Paul is speaking here of a friend of his that's named Epaphroditus, and Paul says, I am all the more eager to send him, and he's saying, to you Philippians, I'm more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Because Epaphroditus had just suffered a severe illness, close to death. And so Paul says, I won't be anxious anymore once he's with you all. So the Bible doesn't talk about mental illness the way we do today, but as the writers of Scripture talk about themselves and they talk about their own experience, we do see the experience of mental illness in their lives and in their stories. Now, for each one of them, in their struggles, they had one hope. Because these writers of Scripture, they knew that the Lord had not abandoned them. Even though they struggled, even though they suffered, the Lord had not abandoned them. We can read again from Psalm 6, verse 9, where David says, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Each of these men knew that God had not left them in their struggle, but they hoped. They hoped in a Savior who would come to their rescue, and we know that Savior is Jesus. Because when we talk about Jesus coming to rescue us, well, today we're not just thinking about the forgiveness that Jesus brings us through the cross, although that is so important for us to know that, understand that, receive that forgiveness, and we do. But Jesus also promised to make all things new. Jesus promised to renew our bodies and souls and minds as well. And our hope for healing is a sure hope because we know that Jesus will come again one day. He has promised this. And on that day, we will be healed. And so for those people who have cancer, they struggle with that, they will be healed. And our injuries, whether we have some sort of severe injury or just the aches and pains of aging, injuries will be healed. But we don't have to stop there because we can say on that day when Jesus comes back, our minds will be healed too. So depression will be healed. Anxiety will be healed. Bipolar disorder will be healed. Mental illness of any kind will be healed. And even we know death itself will be healed. And Jesus tells us that if we want to live with him in that new creation where our bodies are good and our world is good and our minds even are good and made new, all those who believe will have that eternal life with him in the new creation. And that is good news for you and me and for all people who struggle with mental illness. Speaking of Jesus, you know, we can say that he experienced the pain of mental anguish too. Did you know that? Psalm 22 is another psalm that David wrote, and Christians have long read this psalm, and we have seen David prophetically describing the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Even though David wrote this long before Jesus came to earth, he's describing Jesus' suffering, we see, as Jesus suffered the pain of the whole world's sin as he's on the cross. And in fact, Jesus quoted the very first line of Psalm 22 on the cross as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's familiar to many of us, I know. Well, just a few verses in verse 6, Psalm 22, verse 6, David describes, and then Jesus also experienced this feeling where he says, I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned by everyone, despised by the people. And that, to translate, it sounds like feelings of worthlessness, another classic symptom of mental illness. So if you suffer from mental illness, and if you've ever found yourself wondering if anyone really understands your pain, Jesus does. I can say that for sure. So trust him with your pain. Believe in him for your healing. And Jesus has promised you, when he returns, you will have it. You will have that healing. Now that we've heard this good news, let's talk about what can we do as a church to offer this healing to anyone who suffers from mental illness? Well, let me say just a couple things. First, and this is probably most important, if we can do this first thing, then we will be far down the road to where we want to be. The first is that we probably need to jettison, to get rid of some ideas about mental health that have taken root in the church, because we don't always think rightly about mental health. In the church, we sometimes have the tendency to look at mental illness as a faith issue rather than the illness that it really is. And what I mean is this, that sometimes we look at a person who is suffering from anxiety, or a person who is suffering from depression, or a person who is suffering from another mental illness, and we think to ourselves, you know, hey, that person, they would really be okay if they just prayed more, or they just trusted God more fully. Hey, that person would be okay if they just read their Bible more faithfully. Well, let me ask you, would you ever walk up to a blind man and think that we could heal his eyes by telling him just to, you know, hey, pray more often and you'll be healed? Or would we tell him, you know what, you just need to let God and let go? Or would we tell that blind man to maybe listen to scripture more often, go to worship more often, and you know, God will fix this problem for you? I don't think we would do that to someone who has an obvious physical ailment, an obvious physical injury, like blindness or any number of physical injuries or ailments. And so the first and most important thing that we can do as a church is to support and care for those who suffer from mental illness. The most important thing we can do is to recognize that mental illness is an illness and to act accordingly. That means that we treat mental illness the same as we treat other illnesses and injuries, ailments of the body. We treat illnesses of the mind the same as we treat illnesses of the body. And so we act accordingly. And that means, you know, maybe we give grace. Not maybe, but we do give grace to people who act or speak in ways that seem different to us or even bizarre, because we recognize that's a symptom of an illness. And it's not like a choice to be offensive. This means that we accommodate the special needs of people who may look fine physically, but they struggle internally with anxiety or depression. And this means that when someone suffers from mental illness, then we don't suggest they need to handle it on their own. We make the effort to connect those people to counselors, to therapists, to psychologists, people who are the medical professionals trained to help heal these illnesses. And so we need to treat mental illness as an illness. Second thing, We do. And this really follows from the first point. The second thing is that we strive to be three things. We make this our mantra, and that is something we repeat all the time. Belonging, listening, and caring. This is the second part. We put these three things into place in our congregation. Belonging, listening, and caring. So we make sure to let people belong here, no matter what. That's first, because Jesus died and rose for everyone we know, so that his house is a place where everyone belongs. And one great way to make sure that people who suffer from mental illness know that they belong here is for each of us to be honest about the struggles we face. So if you struggle, if you suffer from anxiety or depression, or if you have contemplated suicide, or if you or a family member have dealt with some other mental illness, don't be afraid to talk about it. Or if you have struggled with the symptoms of mental illness, because remember, you're not unusual. 65% of people in Northeast Indiana have experienced those symptoms in the last 30 days. Is there anything else in our world where even most of us experience it? These symptoms of mental illness. And yet every one of us feels like if we were to be honest with the way that we felt or the things we've experienced, then we would somehow be the odd one out. I can't think of anything else that we hide in the same way. But it's most of us, so we can be honest. And the church can be a place of belonging for everyone, but especially for those people who suffer from mental illness, if we can make this statement normal. Christians struggle with mental illness. And our ultimate hope for healing is in Christ. With mental illness, just like physical illness, just like our bodies, just like death, our ultimate hope for healing is in Christ. And Christians struggle with mental illness. That is normal. So first is belonging. Second is listening, and then caring. So second, listening. The thing about mental illness is that it's kind of unique. You know, you can't see what's wrong. It's not usually obvious on the outside, just from looking at a person. So if we want to truly know and care for people who suffer from mental illness, then we need to listen to them. We need to listen to their stories. We need to validate their experience and the real struggles they face, because even if it's a hidden struggle, it's a struggle nonetheless. And the first step to healing for anyone who is suffering from mental illness is to tell another person. And so you never know if you might be that person's lifeline. And so when someone tells you about their experiences of mental illness or symptoms that they experience, symptoms like feelings of worthlessness, feelings of hopelessness, anxiety, depression, fidgetiness excessively, or things like this, suicidal ideation. When someone tells you about these things, listen to their stories. Affirm their struggles. And if they aren't already under the care of a counselor or a psychologist, someone like that, then take steps to get them that care. And let me say, if you don't know how to do that, if you don't know how to connect someone with that care, then let me be a resource for you, because I can help in that. I know how to get people that care. And let me offer too, if you have been struggling with mental illness or the symptoms of mental illness and you just have never told someone, or if you're in that alone, well, I will always be that person who listens. I will always be that person who listens. Talk to me and we can find you help together. That's listening. Belonging, listening, and caring. So the third point is caring. Third thing we can do together. If you know someone who struggles with mental illness, offer to help them out sometimes. You know, in the church, we tend to be very quick to offer support to people who are sick, or we offer support to people who are getting surgery, or to people who are maybe having children. In those cases, the need is visible and obvious, and we're very quick to send meals. We're very quick to offer help with hard work, with yard work and housework and things like that. But, you know, what about that person who might be physically able, but they can't mow the yard this week because they're in the middle of a depressive episode? I hear mental health advocates talking about making mental illness a casserole illness, as they call it. And what that means is that it's a struggle that would prompt the rest of us to offer concrete care in terms of food, or maybe physical assistance, or whatever else might be needed. And I think that when we recognize that mental illness is a real illness, then we can't help but offer concrete support to those who suffer. So that's caring. Belonging, listening, and caring. These three things are our path to sharing Jesus with those who suffer from mental illness. these three things, belonging, listening, and caring, these are how we be the church. These three things, belonging, listening, and caring, these are how we offer hope and healing to those who hurt. And these three things, belonging, listening, and caring, these are how we can point people to the mental, the physical, and spiritual healing that Jesus will bring us on the last day. So let me ask, will you join me in making Southwest Lutheran Church a place of belonging and listening and caring? I hope so. Let me end the day with the blessing that the Apostle Paul gave to the Philippian church. And this is actually, if you're a lifelong Lutheran, this is the traditional Lutheran way to end a message or a sermon. And it's appropriate for today as we're talking about mental health. Hear what Paul says. Here's Paul's blessing. Now may the peace of God, which transcends, or sometimes we say surpasses, all understanding, now keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.